Okay, let's turn to the Word. John 6, please turn there with me. Today, verses 41 through 51. We'll begin reading in verse 35, though, for some context. But again, our consideration is verses 41 through 51, and really mainly 41 through 47. We continue to watch and listen to Jesus interact with a great crowd in a synagogue in Capernaum the day after he miraculously fed thousands and thousands of they and their friends and relatives and neighbors. And they want to know more, and it's beginning to heat up. They're going to respond not very well in our text for today, and Jesus just keeps pushing. Jesus just keeps pushing. He doesn't let up. So let's see what is going on, and then we'll spend a good bit of time on it. John 6, beginning in 35. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day." Verse 41. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." Let's pray. God, we need your help here. We need your help every moment we open your word and look. But there are deeper waters, and these are some of those. So God, I pray for your wisdom, for understanding. Lord, we're going to dig, and we know that you give understanding, so we ask for it. God, I pray that you'd guard us from misunderstanding and error. God, give us a God-glorifying, Jesus-exalting, correct understanding of your word. And may it be embraced by us as we see it. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus is an equal opportunity offender. When Jesus speaks, someone, somewhere, is offended. You know this. In John 6, we have seen three primary teachings of Jesus, teachings that have offended his Jewish hearers and millions of others since. They are these three things. Quickly. Jesus has said, first, I'm from heaven. Verses 29, 33, 39, he says, I'm from heaven. He's claiming divinity. He's claiming to be God. This is offensive to every human being who ever lived, except those who see that it's true. It's offensive to every other world religion and has gotten plenty of believers killed who would not renounce their belief that Jesus Christ is God. He says, I'm from heaven. He says, secondly, in this section, I give eternal life to those who believe in me. He says it, verse 27, 33, 35, 40. I give eternal life to those who believe in me. And though it isn't explicitly clear here in John 6, he's implying here what he says clearly elsewhere, like John 14, 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father. That is, no one is saved. No one escapes the wrath of God except through me. That is a serious claim and is offensive to every second-rate philosopher, like most of us are, who has argued his own sinful and finite brain into believing that there are multiple ways to God. Jesus says, there is one, and I'm it. And this offends nearly everyone. Every sinner, in some way, is offended by this, especially those of us who don't yet know him. And this necessarily offends every other world religion. Just think about it. Which that promised salvation in some other way, by some other means. And Jesus says no. And it offends every lost legalist who is trying to work his way to heaven, doesn't it? He gives it. Well, I'm from heaven. I give eternal life to those who believe in me. And the third thing that is so offensive in these words of his, in this sermon of his, is that he says, those who do come to me, who believe in me, come because God has given them to me. That is why they come, because God gives them to me. That's what he says in 37, 39, and we're going to see it again today. Jesus will get even more clear in our text for today, but he's already said this to his hearers, and we considered it at length last week, that the only reason anyone comes to Jesus, sees God, and sees glory, sees salvation, is because God has given it and given them to Jesus. And this is not new news in John's gospel. It's in John 1, verse 11 and 12, and Jesus says it in John 3, in the new birth. And yet, he says, come to me, whoever comes, whoever believes. Everyone who looks on the Son and believes will be saved and will receive eternal life. But no one can come unless it is granted by God. No one can come unless he or she has been given by God to the Son. That's what Jesus is saying. And this teaching does not sit well with many folks. Jesus' Jewish hearers are about to flip their lids. And I don't think it's because they're Jewish. I think it's because they're human and spiritually blind. And this teaching is offensive even to many who call themselves Christians, who are still defending their own sovereignty over and against God's sovereignty in the matter of their own salvation, who believe that they had enough righteousness on their own apart from God's initiating work of the new birth, enough righteousness of their own, enough goodness of their own to see Jesus all on their own and believe all on their own and come to him all on their own. What Jesus teaches here is offensive to them. He's an equal opportunity offender, and it isn't because he's a jerk. He's just speaking plain but deep truths about himself and the way of salvation, and prideful, lost, know-it-all humans like you and me resist and kick and hiss and grumble in the face of grace. So a critical question then, before we start just simply walking our way through these verses this morning, verses 41 through 47 mainly, is a question which can reveal your true response to Jesus, or the degree to which you are still blind. Do you take offense at the teachings of Jesus? Are you offended by him, by what he says? I think that's a good question. That's where we find ourselves this morning in John's reporting of this exchange between the crowds, the Jewish hearers in a synagogue in Capernaum the day after he fed them and thousands of their friends and neighbors. Probably what we see in our text for today, the grumbling and the murmuring and the dismissing, it's probably, and I don't know how important this is to say, but it's probably mainly between Jesus and the Jewish religious leaders who would have perhaps made up the inner circle around Jesus. Probably doubtful that he could have had this exchange with 20,000 people, but I don't know. It's likely that in the synagogue, his questioners, the people who are in front of him who are grumbling, probably the leaders. Anyways, let's jump in. And remember that the banner hanging over everything in John 6 is Jesus, the bread of life. Jesus, the bread of life. And he hits it again at the end of our time today, again in verses 48 through 51. And we'll deal with those mainly next week. Let's read 41 and 42 again. And I'd ask you to look there with me. And there'll be several times when I ask you to look. You need to know what the text says, and you need to test what I say by the text. So you need to look at the text. Verse 41, so the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, I assume amongst themselves, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? So, the claims of Jesus now become a major problem, a major irritant to many of his would-be followers who will prove not to be followers. They've seen him. They are looking at him. They've seen him work miracle after miracle after miracle. They've heard him speak and preach, and they've heard, no doubt, about what he has been speaking and preaching. But he wasn't fitting the mold that they wanted, as you know. They loved the miracles. They loved the healings and the meals, and they loved the excitement, and they loved the thought that he might be a super Moses. But if he would only stop saying such crazy and offensive things, if he would just shut up and feed us. And by this point, it wasn't even as if they could tolerate his claims anymore while continuing to enjoy his benefits. He'd started right here withholding more benefits. He's saying, no, I'm not going to feed you. And hearing his claims more and more and not being fed, the math adds up to grumbling, murmuring, hissing, kicking, questioning. Jesus had said that he was the bread that came down from heaven, verse 41. Verse 42, the Jewish leaders and many in the crowd, though, were quite content to accept and respect him as a gifted young rabbi from Galilee with a super bright future. But anything beyond that was far too close to blasphemy. In fact, it was blasphemy. He was claiming to have come down from heaven, sent by God to give eternal life to those who repent, and he'll forgive them. Who does those kinds of things? God does. That's God's stuff. Only God can do those things. These claims to deity were a growing and now almost unbearable source of embarrassment and offense to them, to any unbeliever. So again, it is precisely at this same point, these same points, that many others, both in the past and today, have objected, grumbled, hissed at the idea of trusting in Jesus Christ. Who do you know who is right this moment objecting, grumbling, rejecting Jesus? And in so many of the religions of the world, in too many so-called Christian groups, in the private spirituality of so many individuals, it's perfectly acceptable for Jesus to be a great teacher, isn't it? It's perfectly acceptable for him to be a great example of love and sacrifice, but don't claim to be God. Jesus. That's where they draw the line. Before we move on to consider Jesus' answer to their grumbling, maybe just a parenthesis here, a really quick one. I just want to point out the tactics of the crowd that day, and maybe it might be helpful to you as you share Jesus with people. Notice in verse 42 that they don't come even close to addressing the substance of Jesus' claims. They criticize him personally. They've dismissed his claims and they're saying, "We know who you are. We know who your mom is. We know where you were born. We watched you play." This is important. They didn't take counsel with one another, diligently discerning, and then turn back to Jesus with a list of calm objections to his claims, seeking clarification and understanding. That would have been great. It's not what they did. Instead, they attacked Jesus personally. What is that? That's smokescreen. That's cheap. That's intellectually dishonest. That's evidence of their blindness. They're not revealing open hearts or even inquiring hearts. Instead, they're revealing pride, ignorance, and a depraved rejection of Jesus. So watch for that, won't you, when you are sharing Jesus, when someone won't address the substance, but instead want to take you down another trail or address you. They're hedging and grumbling and hissing and kicking and rejecting. Well, end parenthesis there. This grumbling, because it was personal, was not only insulting, but very dangerous. In their resistance to Jesus and what he was revealing, in their grumbling against the message of Jesus, they are ignoring what? The grace of God in all that he says. In their grumbling, they are standing in judgment over Jesus and are holding on to a sick confidence in their own ability to understand the things of God and the way of salvation, and thus they can't believe. They won't come. They don't understand. They're willfully grumbling. Jesus says, "I'm God." They say, "We know who your mom and dad were. You can't be. They're standing in judgment against God. That's serious and dangerous. But there is no escaping, though you may try, though people may try. There is no escaping the thrust and force and clarity of the claims of Jesus Christ. And now, in verses 43 and beyond, Jesus doesn't retreat. Oh, I've hurt your feelings and now you're hurting my feelings. Let's just cool it down. Let's take it down a few levels and have some coffee. He doesn't do that. Far from retreating, when he sees that he's upset them, he just repeats his message that the way that people respond to him and his claims is the supreme indicator of whether or not God has worked and is working in their lives. Let me say that again. He's going to repeat his message that he said already, that the way that people respond to him and his claims, that's the supreme indicator of whether or not God is working in that person or not. So let's read verse 43 and 44. Look there with me. He answers really in two ways. Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." Don't grumble. Stop your grumbling. That's his answer to their grumbling. At least, firstly, and this, verse 44, is his answer to their grumbling. No one can come to me. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Now, how is that an answer? Doesn't seem like an answer. Don't grumble. That's a pretty good answer. They're grumbling. Stop grumbling. That's a good answer. It seems like it makes sense. The second part of his answer is more difficult, isn't it? Well, let me say two things about verse 44. First, it is an answer to their grumbling. It is God's answer to their grumbling. And I think to all grumbling in the face of his grace, Jesus. When people grumble against the claims of Jesus, the teachings of Jesus, Jesus says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." That's the answer. That's God's answer. And second, this is how it works, I think. This is what Jesus is doing, I think. The more resistant Jesus' hearers become to his claims and his teachings, the more clear he gets about how impossible it is for them to come on their own. That's what he's doing. The more resistant his hearers become to his claims and to his teachings. This isn't the first time, and it won't be the last time you'll see it. The more explicit, the more clear he gets about how impossible it is for them to come to him on their own. It may not seem like much of an answer to you, but it's God's answer. No one can come to me. There's an explanation why you aren't liking what I'm saying, Jesus says. No one can come to me unless the Father draws. Verse 44 is really just then the negative counterpoint, the other side of the coin, to verse 37, which is a hard verse we looked at last week, we wrestled with last week. If you just move your eyes up the page or back to this page before and see verse 37, if you remember, Jesus tells us that all whom the Father gives to the Son, all whom the Father gives to the Son will come to the Son. And here in verse 44, we are told that no one can come to Jesus unless the Father draws him. So, hang with me now. I struggle with this too. Jesus makes a watertight claim here. And after a bit of pounding, it becomes clear, simple, and entirely offensive to those who don't know him. Putting verses 37 and 44 together, this is what we get. Now, don't dilute this. Don't dilute the force of this by arguing it away, please. Let's read them together. Let me emphasize some words and then let me tell you how I understand this. All, verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And, verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Here's how I understand this. There is a selective drawing of God upon certain individuals apart from which they cannot come, no one can come to Jesus. And all who are drawn, that is, all who are given to the Son, will and do come to the Son. This means then that what Jesus is saying is that the decisive reason anyone comes to the Son, the decisive reason all who do come to the Son, is the drawing of the Father. And all who are drawn, all who are receiving this drawing, experiencing this drawing, come. And that isn't everyone, but only the chosen. What Jesus, Paul, Peter, John call the elect of God. So, I know how deep we are here. I hope you're hanging with. So, without the drawing of the Father, without the Father's giving to the Son, no one would come. In our natural state, we are completely unwilling and morally incapable of coming to Christ. That's what it means that no one can come to Christ unless the Father draws. So, if the Father wants us to come to Christ, he must effectually draw us and give us to his Son. The long and short of it is, if we come to Jesus, it was God who drew us. So, if you are a Christian, that's exactly what God did for you. He brought you to the bread of life, to the bread who came down from heaven. Don't grumble at this. Instead, rejoice. This is wonderful news that if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, then the Father has given you to his Son and drawn you to him. When Jesus asked in Matthew 16, who do they say that I am? And these people say this and these people say that. And Jesus says to Peter, who do you say that I am? And you're the Son of the living God. You're God. You're the Messiah. And Jesus says, blessed are you, Peter, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but the Father has revealed this to you. Do you see how it works? Oh, the love of God and the grace of God towards sinners. Do you know how big is the grace of God to save you what is needed to save you. He'll say more about this in the next verses, but I just want to emphasize again, as last week, this is so important to say when we talk about this, that none of this overrules or cancels or contradicts our responsibility to obey the command of God to the whole earth, to repent and believe in the Son. None of this, in God's mind, contradicts the open invitation of Jesus to everyone and our invitation to everyone to come to Jesus. Jesus says, verse 40, everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life. So come, He says. Come to Me. So if we come, it is because the Father drew us, which none of us deserve. Do you deserve the grace of God? None of us deserves the grace of God. And if we don't come to Jesus, it is because the Father has left us in our rebellion, which all of us deserve. And there is no fatalism in the Bible. We are responsible to come to Jesus, and if we come, it's all of God. This is Jesus' response to their grumbling. Do not grumble among yourselves, verse 43 again, verse 44 again. No one can come to Me unless the Father who sent Me draws him. Maybe just one more thought. Maybe what he's saying, maybe something like this. Your grumbling isn't doing you any good. In fact, your grumbling is proving that God is not moving in you, that God is not drawing you. Your grumbling is proving that God is not at this moment choosing to overcome your resistance to Me. So you would be wisest, friends, to stop grumbling and start listening. Better yet, start praying and start submitting to what you are hearing. Is that what he's saying? I think that's what I think. Here is a great truth. A genuine experience of God, the moving of the Holy Spirit, the drawing of God of an individual to Jesus, is evidenced by a heartfelt, positive response to Jesus. Right? A genuine experience of God, the moving of the Holy Spirit, the drawing of God of an individual to Jesus, is evidenced by a heartfelt, positive response to Jesus. If you don't see that, that ain't happening. Not yet. Where there is an openness to Jesus, there God is moving. Push there. Go further. So stop your grumbling, he says to them. And I think maybe something like, start praying that God would change your heart and open your eyes to Me. And that would be evidence that the Spirit is moving. But if you keep grumbling, in the face of grace, let go of your resistance. Stop arguing away the claims of Jesus. Stop your smokescreen objections and arguments. Stop judging Jesus. Stop defending your righteousness and your ability. Stop defending your sovereignty and your free will. Put your hand over your mouth and get on your knees in the face of grace. And that is precisely not what Jesus' hearers were doing that day. Instead, they grumbled, objected, resisted. And Jesus looks at this and He declares the great truth. The ground reason for your not coming to Me is that you are not of God, not born again. Can you handle this truth today? Do you see this? Do you agree with this? Now, if I'm wrong, I honestly pray that God would shut your ears to this, to my error. But if I'm right, that this is what Jesus means, that this is his clear meaning, then you reject it at your peril. If I am right and you reject the teachings of Jesus, then it is your responsibility and not mine. Before we move on in Jesus' argument, let me strike the balance once more. I don't think we can do this enough. In the matter of coming to Jesus, in the matter of believing in Jesus, yes, we desire. Yes, we choose. We come because we want to. But the ground, great, wonderful truth here from the lips of Jesus Christ is that the sovereign, undeserved grace of God is behind it all. Once you know that, everything changes. Now, in verses 45 and 46, Jesus explains further, giving Old Testament evidence to support what he is teaching. I really do feel like I've pushed hard, so we have a little ways to go yet. I hope you're hanging with me. Let's look at 45 and 46. I can't tell you how astounded I am at how hard Jesus pushes. It's just relentless. And I know how deep this is, and I'm still chewing myself. So let's look at these verses and see how he further explains this. It is written in the prophets, verse 45. It is written in the prophets, explaining verse 44, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. That's him. He's talking about him, Jesus, there in verse 46. So this explains the drawing in verse 44. This explains what kind of drawing the Father exercises on a person to bring them to Jesus. When God compels belief, compels a coming to Jesus, how does he do it? He teaches. He illuminates. He plants an illumination, an understanding of who Jesus is, an ability to see Jesus within the individual. In fulfillment of this Old Testament prophecy, they will all be taught of God. In other words, the way the Father draws people to the Son is by teaching them about Jesus. The drawn are the taught. They are drawn by being taught. But what about the all of verse 45? They will all be taught of God? Not all. Jesus is quoting Isaiah 54:13, which records God saying these words to the restored city of Jerusalem: all your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. All of who? All of the children. Not our kids, the children of God. Hopefully they're included in that number. So not all, not everyone on the earth is taught. Not everyone on the earth is drawn. Only the children of God. And the New Testament understands this text and others like it to be referring to the eternal illumination of the Holy Spirit, which is the sign of the new birth. These are the ones who come to Jesus. Do you know texts like Jeremiah 31, where Jeremiah looks forward to a new covenant when God will put his law into the minds of his people and write it on their hearts? Do you know Ezekiel 36, where God promises a new heart and a new spirit? This matches Jesus' own teaching of the new birth in John 3. No one can see the kingdom unless he is born again. No one can enter the kingdom unless he's born from above. And his teaching about the internal witness and teaching of the Holy Spirit in John 14 and 16 and in Paul's writings too. It's all over the Bible. What Jesus is teaching then is that a person must first be a child of God through the new birth before that person can understand who Jesus is and what he's saying and then come to him. This is deep and true. To see Jesus, we must be taught by God first. That's what happens to those who are born again and brought into the new covenant. And perhaps the simplest way to illustrate this is to just point you to Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 4, 3 through 6, which I think is a picture of this very teaching. What happens when a person comes to Jesus? Have you heard this? This is 2 Corinthians 4, 3 through 6. Paul writes, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled, not able to be seen. It is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the god of this world, that's Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." So what's needed? And we'll finish verse 6. What's needed? Light, teaching, seeing. And isn't that what God does? Verse 6, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." There's the teaching that Jesus is talking about. Where? Apart from the grace of God, apart from the new birth, apart from being taught and drawn by God, we are blinded by Satan, who keeps us from seeing the gospel of the glory of Christ. But God breaks through that blindness and shines in our hearts knowledge about Jesus. We can see him. He gives us sight, new eyes to see. He gives a new heart, and we see Jesus and we see glory when before we grumble. And we can't help but come then, freely come, because we have seen our salvation, the glorious grace of God in the person and work of Jesus. And he becomes our everything, our bread, our treasure, our Savior, our Lord, but not without and not before the teaching of God that breaks through blindness of eyes and hardness of hearts. I would love so much for you to see this and know this and praise God for this. That if you are in Christ this morning by faith, whether you know this or not, and whether you accept this or not, this is how you were drawn to Christ. God taught you, and that is the only way anyone comes who does come. And that's why they weren't coming that day in Capernaum. Not yet. Would some of them come? Well, if they're still breathing, I mean, they're not now, but that day was not a pronouncement, I don't think, of their lostness forever. As long as they were breathing, they had a shot to come. "Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me," he says, and they weren't coming, not yet. We know this from experience, don't we? Let me just apply this to evangelizing. Why is it that you and I can present the gospel to some people and never seem to get anywhere? And they don't seem to care even when the circumstances seem right? And why is it that others with maximum problems and limited understanding and perhaps deep misgivings at one point do come to the point of surrender and belief? Why? Is it because of your failure on the one hand and your success on the other? You blew it in your explanation on the one hand. On the other hand, you just were so persuasive and great. No. The only answer, and the answer that Jesus gives us in this text, is that God has taught the one person and has not taught the other. And all whom God has taught do come to Jesus. Do you know that he has a 100% effective rate? Look at the text. All who are taught by God come. He's God. And they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Everyone. And Jesus is the one who does the teaching. Well, I'm going to slow down and stop here. If you are receiving the words of Jesus, I mean by that, you see them, you read them on the page, and you love it, you embrace them. You may not understand it all, neither do I. But if you're receiving the words of Jesus, then I'm telling you that you are being taught of God, and it is evidence that God is drawing you and giving you to the Son. That's how it works. Jesus is simply explaining here how salvation works. If you learn Christ and you get it and love it and come to Him, then you are being taught by God and drawn to Him, and you may have assurance. Because all who are taught by God come to Jesus, and you're one of them. So keep believing, keep trusting, keep coming, keep fighting the fight of faith, keep on loving Jesus, keep on seeking the fruit of the Spirit in your life. And in the seeking, you have the proof that you are being taught of God and not grumbling, that you have been drawn to Jesus by God, that you have been born again, that you are saved. Now, the rest of the text for today, 47 through 51, I'm going to pick that up next week. Jesus just simply goes right back into the bread of life stuff. We'll get to that next week, and we'll find that many, many just simply walk away from grace. They stop grumbling and walk away. So what comes after grumbling? For many, it's walking away. Don't grumble in the face of grace. What should you do? I've said some things already, but let me say this last thing. Put your hand over your mouth and come to Jesus. No more smokescreen objections, no more yeah buts, no more resistance, no more defending your abilities and free will and all that. In the matter of salvation, stop justifying yourself and come. Stop grumbling. That's what Jesus says. The preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones once said that a Christian is a man or woman whose mouth has been shut. And I think that's exactly right. Stop it. Stop grumbling in the face of grace and come to Him, crying out to Him. You could use these words from the song Rock of Ages. They're wonderful. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. Thou must save, and thou alone. That's how you come to Jesus. That's what we are to do in the face of grace. Not to us, O Lord. Not to us, but to your name, give glory for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Is what Jesus teaches offensive? Yeah. But he didn't come to be a jerk. He came to draw sinners to himself and save them, and in so doing bring glory to his Father and draw God's people into his joy forever. If we would just come, he says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me, shall not hunger, and whoever believes shall never thirst. So come and keep coming. That's what you do in the face of grace.